For those who maybe are here for the first time in quite a while, or maybe the first time, we've been going through the book of James. The theme of the book of James is be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I want to remind you that James, like all the epistles, is addressing certain things that he's heard or have been sent to him. So it's not just, he just sat down and decided to write out this letter. He's responding to what's going on. Now back in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, the disciples said to Jesus, okay, so you've come, you're going to die, you're going to leave us, you're going to come back. What will be the sign of your coming? How will we know that you're going to be coming? And you remember, as you've heard this text before, or read this text, that one of the things that he says is, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, we certainly live in that time, don't we? And almost any time in history, there seems to have been wars and rumors of wars. And certainly today, in our memory, in our lifetime, some of you are younger, of course, but still remember there's been all kinds of wars. The Vietnam War, the Afghanistan War, the Iraqi War, the terror wars that are going on all over the place, all that sort of thing. But the tragic words of this text is found in verse 1. Look at it again with me. Where do wars and fights come from? Among you. Among you. He's writing to believers, remember? And he's saying, where do these fights come from that I'm hearing about that are among you? You know how he must have longed for, we divide up the text by verses and chapters and so forth, but if you remember the last message, in the last part of chapter 3, it's talking about wisdom. Listen to this, verse 13 and following, and see how it's leading into chapter 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And oh, how James, you get the sense as he rolls into chapter 4, you get the sense that he's saying, oh, that we could experience chapter 3, verse 18. Peace. And those who pursue peace. Instead, and throughout this book, he's addressing class warfare. In chapter 2, he's addressing leadership warfare in chapter 3, where they all want to be teachers. In chapter 5, he's talking about labor wars. Here there's personal wars. Personal wars. Does this really happen among the brethren? Well, you know that it does. You know that it does. Paul said, I have fought the what? Good fight. So there is a time to fight. There is a time to rise up and defend that which is worth defending and so forth. But it's a good fight. There's all kinds of other fights that are going on. I went on the internet to the YouTube and said, church fights. Up comes huge amount of videos you can watch. Church fights. Wouldn't that be great? What great entertainment. One guy gets up, it's really, really interesting. He gets up, it looks like a Wednesday night service. He's a small group here, and he's up front. And he reads the text about love and how we're to love one another and we're to show that we're Christians by our love. And he's going through this text and he's saying some words about it. And somebody right back there has a phone that went off. And they weren't able to get to it right away. Have you ever been in that spot? Oh man, I know it's my phone, but I can't find it. I can't get it turned off. And she couldn't get it turned off. And he all of a sudden stops and he goes back there and he goes, and he takes the phone and goes, pow, and breaks it all to pieces. And he goes back to the Bible and says, and so folks love one another. Something seemed a little bit crazy. Not too long ago, we had our Sunday school class here, studied the book, Autopsy of the Deceased Church, by Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer does a lot of very interesting work. And he tweeted out one time, share with me some things your church has fought over. And he got an overwhelming response, just unbelievable. And so he listed 25 of them that he thought would be interesting. And he not only writes what they fought over, but then he has a little commentary about it. You'll see his sense of humor. And it's one of those things where if you don't laugh, you cry. You know what I mean? And so here are churches, and here's what they fought over. Number one, argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. And then he says, I think I saw a verse in the scripture that indicated it to be no more than 1.5 inches longer than the senior pastor's beard. Number two, fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. And he says, I'm dying to know the resolution of this one. Number three, a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. Says the church could have sold tickets to this event and raised a lot of money. Number four, a church dispute of whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. And he says, I'm calling unfair on this one. The men should have their stall dividers too. Number five, a church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. And he says, I think this one is a timely argument. Number six, a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. And then he says, this one is an official cabinet meeting of the church leadership. Number seven, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. And he says, I just want to know who took the pictures. Number eight, a petition to have all church staff clean shaven. Number nine, a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. He says, I vote for shoes, shirt, pants. Number 10, a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime and settled the matter. Number 11, a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran/grape juice instead of grape juice. Of course, it should be grape juice. It says right there in Hezekiah 4:11. Look that up sometime. Number 12, I'm not going to read all of them, but these are kind of good or bad good or however you describe it. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not took 2 business meetings to resolve. And he says, wow, this fight was really wacky. Number 13, arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. He says, I could have resolved this one, none. 2 different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church in the later example. 15, major conflict when youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. Number 16, an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. And he says, only if it's balanced with angel food cake for dessert. Number 17, an argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. The members were licking their wounds over this one. Number 18, a disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. I get it. The concept of luck contradicts the theology of the sovereignty of God. This issue is very serious. Good luck trying to solve it. Number 19, a church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server. It looked too much like liquor. So they fought over it. Number 20, an argument in the church over who had access to the copy machine. 21, some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. An argument over, number 22, an argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. And he says, I thought gluttony was a sin. Number 23, a dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts, since black is the color of the devil. And he says, are you sure it's not red? That's what I've heard. 24, a fight over whether or not to sing happy birthday each week. He says, I've got an idea. Alternate it with the doxology. Lastly, an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. And he says, just give them a little water. They'll be fine. Well, churches fight over crazy things, don't they? Did you notice that there wasn't a doctrinal issue there on any of them? Not even close. Maybe the crayon grape juice. I've heard of churches that had to hire a parliamentarian to come in to keep order in the church. I've heard of churches where they had to call the police to come to bring order once again. I heard a joke one time that's not so funny, a joke that a dad was listening and heard the kids fighting out in the backyard. And he says, kids, cut that fighting out. Dad, we're just playing church. That's sad, isn't it? That is really sad. Jesus said, they will know that you are Christians by your love. And that plays out in our interactions in the foyer, in the parking lot, in the restaurant, but it plays out in business meetings and other things as well. Now, some of the problem, not in this text, is a misconception about what congregational government is. Dr. Kevin Bowder does just a great job on some of this stuff and really gets you thinking. But he says this, congregational government is not a democracy in the sense that all have a right to their own opinion and a right to voice it and vote it, but rather all have a responsibility to seek the mind of the Lord in the matter and the privilege to share what they think it is. Do you get the difference, what he's saying? Yeah, everybody can vote, but that's not the point. The point is that all have a responsibility to seek the mind of the Lord and then share it together and come to a conclusion. What does God want us to do? He also says this, and I think this is really interesting. It's kind of a side rabbit trail just a little bit, but it says democracy is about counting votes, but the New Testament decision-making is about weighing judgments. In New Testament decision-makings, not all judgments weigh the same. Some people's judgments are given greater weight than others. You say, oh, that doesn't sound right. Well, think about it. Paul and Peter and James were given greater weight. Why? Because of their role, because of their skill, because of their experience. And it makes sense. In a business meeting, if somebody really is very knowledgeable about a particular subject, you would listen to that person a little more than someone that doesn't really know anything about the subject. just there to vote. So anyway, when we don't understand that, and we think, I have a right to say my opinion and as much as anybody else, you know. And there's a certain attitude that goes with that that is not godly, is not biblical. And so, but that's one thing. But the text today speaks to something a little different. First of all, where do wars and fights among you or among us come from? Where does it come from? The first part of the verse, where do wars and fights come from among you? First of all, the word war is a word that has to do with chronic hostility, ongoing battles that just are ongoing. Fights are single encounters. It's something there's something to be addressed and you kind of wrestle through it and but you get it done and it's passed. But the wars is something that goes on and on. Others have repeated conflicts, or some churches do, that continue and become their reputation. What a terrible thing to, as a church, have a reputation as a fighting church. That's a horrible reputation. And something to really be avoided. So consequently, we ought to listen to what this text and the next message will have to say that will be helpful. The answer is found to that question in the second part of the verse. Do they, that means wars and fights, not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Interesting, the word desire there is the word hedone. We get the word hedonism, which means the pursuit of pleasure as the chief goal of life. To get what you really want that will make you happy, you know. And so a desire for that. It's the ruling philosophy in America today, by the way. Whatever it takes to make me happy. Now, pleasure is not wrong in itself. Understand that. But craving for pleasure as the goal of life is. There is something very wrong about that. Three times it's shown in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 8, it's talking about the sower and the seed. And one of the examples is sowing the seed on rocky ground, and it pops up and it looks like it's doing great. And then it says in Luke 8:14 that it's choked out with the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Here's someone that's, boy, they're excited. I'm going to get saved and I'm going to follow Jesus. But then there's a battle going on here. Do I want to follow Jesus or do I want to follow the desires of my heart for pleasure? And the two don't fit. And so consequently, their Christian life, if there ever was life there, is choked out. In Titus 3:3, it describes man before salvation, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, pursuing pleasure. Or in 2 Peter 2:13 describes false teacher who count it pleasure to carouse. Oh, they can teach before the crowd, but then they find really their pursuit is pleasure and carousing. Now, where does it come from? Verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you murder. And covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. The war here is in your members. External war is the result of an internal war. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another." There is a battle when you know Christ is your Savior and the Spirit of God is leading you this way and to do the right thing, and the sinful nature that is ours by nature raises up its ugly head and pulls you this way, and there's a fight that is going on. And the battle of conflict or the external war is the result of losing the internal war. If in fact you find yourself following after the old nature and the pursuit of pleasure, then consequently there is a conflict there inside that is not resolved, that bubbles out and up and out and into the business meeting or into the foyer or into relationships all over the place. I like Jim Berg, who wrote Changed Into His Image, puts this before you and before me. There are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And if you have not committed yourself to serving God instead of self, then there is a battle that's going to take place here, and it's going to show up in lots of different ways. If you follow the drive of your old nature, you will fight with anyone that interferes with the satisfaction of those desires. Or if you are losing the internal battle, it'll show up with external battles. It'll show up with kids with their parents. They're pursuing pleasure. They want to have fun. They want to do all the things that look fun that the other kids are doing their age and so forth. And so consequently, they're losing the battle internally, and it shows up externally in their battle with their parents. Same thing with the spouse. If you're losing the internal battle and your pursuit of pleasure is not being met, then it shows up in battles with your spouse. Or you could go all the way to every relationship possible. Now chapter 2 says it's a cancer. We've looked at the cause, but it's a cancer. And chapter 2, or verse 2, says you lust and do not have, you murder, so you murder. By the way, you may have a different translation. I have the New King James, and that really is not the punctuation. The punctuation that I have is you lust and do not have, period. Then it says you murder and covet and cannot obtain. But we don't know what it is. I know the NASB says you lust and do not have, so you murder. And I think that's what Bob read this morning from his. And then you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight in war. That seems to make a little more sense. So here are the steps or the process. A person begins to crave something or wants his own way. He wants his own way, and then he finds that his cravings are not satisfied, and so he becomes caustic and critical and even vicious. I mean, it's a very simple process downward that takes place. You remember the story in the Old Testament about King Ahab. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. So he goes and he wants it. He's got to have it. And Naboth says, no. It's in my family. I'm not going to give it away. I'm not going to sell it at any price. And he goes back and he lays down on his bed, faces the wall and mopes and groans. And finally his wife, Jezebel, comes along and says, I'll take care of this. And she goes out and has Naboth murdered, and somehow makes that available, and he gets the plot. But that's the kind of the process. If your pleasure is not satisfied, then it makes you frustrated, and then you become vicious. The warning is, pleasure first, always wants more, but does not satisfy. Doesn't satisfy. So the consummation of this morning, and this will be more brief because we're going into communion, but found in the last part of verse 2 and then 3. Here is the result, a very serious result that really hampers and hinders your Christian experience. Second part of verse 2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. People who follow verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 are ones who neglect or pervert their prayer lives. A person realizes that his cravings are not consistent with the divine priority for his life. consequently just don't pray. You know, why would I pray about things that I know this isn't right? God would not be pleased about this, so I just not going to talk to God. I don't know that that's a conscious decision, but it certainly is one that happens subconsciously, for sure. Or else it is a perverted prayer. If he does go ahead and pray, then he is praying for that which would give him pleasure, and that's not the ultimate goal of his life. When Jesus said, ask what you want and it'll be given you, he's not talking about ask whatever desires that you have that will make you happy. He's talking about to accomplish the will of God in your life. You ask for it, I'll give it to you so you can get it done. And when that's not true, that's our goal, then we either don't ask, or when we do ask, it's a perverted prayer that will certainly not be answered. So if you're losing the internal war, self will come first at any cost, and that will ruin your prayer life, and it also is going to be ruining your relationships. So the conclusion is God against pleasure? No, God is the author of all true pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. Is he against pleasure? I should say not. We naturally seek pleasure. We think of Jesus talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Says, where's your husband? I'm not married. Well, what you've said is true. You've been married five times already, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. She just kept seeking and seeking and thinking, I'm going to find the pleasure and that I want, and just could not find it. Could not find it. When we find it in Christ, Philippians 2:13 says this, God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To do God's will brings great pleasure, not only to God, but it brings it to us. It brings satisfaction to us. When we're satisfied in Christ, we'll not war and fight with our brethren. So you can note that if there's someone, yourself or someone else, that is fighting and warring all the time, there is an internal problem. Number one, they're not at peace with God. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior, is a possibility. Number two, they may be saved, but they are seeking their own way, their own pleasure, and consequently it shows up that particular way. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God help us. And God help Slater Baptist Church to have the reputation of a people who love one another, and it shows up in the way you interact individually and corporately. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson from Scripture. What a sad thing that was for James to have to address this. But Lord, we do need to address those kind of things when it's necessary. And I pray, Father, that you will just help this church to be a church that puts into practice the rules of personal relationships and doing things in order like they should be and so forth, so that love would be demonstrated and you would be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.